Good morning. Tim was just kind of taking some time earlier looking around, and I can see why. It's just a blessing to be in that which God has provided, and to the whole layout here, just so that we're a little more close to each other, and there's that intimacy and all, and I can see you better, and all those important things that take place here. But we're excited to be here this morning, and we count it a privilege. You know, I was reminded by Kathy yesterday, it was 10 months ago, and board members, you might be interested, reminded of that. It was 10 months ago we first walked around up here on top of the hill, and now here we are 10 months later in the new sanctuary. And there's been, yes, all the different things that went on with that, and the purchasing and the planning and the building and all the many work parties and all, but through it all, God has shown himself continually, of course, faithful. And so I join with you in just giving thanks to the Lord for that which he's brought to pass. And I feel I'd be remiss to not just stop and just glory and thanks to God. So we do indeed thank him. And for all of you, so many have done so much in so many ways to bring us to this point in terms of support and prayer and the work parties and all. But just exciting to be in here this morning. I hope you're excited too. Yesterday I came in, and you know, we've been in here so many times, we've worked on it so many times, but I came in yesterday and they were gearing the lights up in the stage here and different things. And they just all of a sudden it kind of hit me. And I just found myself very emotionally moved by what God has done, and if I don't like God, it's going to happen again. What he's done to bring us to this point, and of course, the idea is he's prepared this and prepared us that from here, whether people come here or as we go out from here, we could be that place of healing and restoration and salvation for many. And so we're just excited. We're excited to be in this which he's given, and so now we keep pressing on to see it have for us. But anyway, it's such a privilege. And by the way, we recognize that there's going to be many things as we fine-tune stuff around here, and there's much to press on with and still do across the ground. No, we did not sell the piano. It's coming this week. there's items, you know, there's still a nice little cap rail to go around here and different things that take place around here. So if you spot something, by the way, that might need improvement, hang in there. We probably see it too. And Lord willing, we'll get to it relatively soon here and get everything just that much better and more fine-tuned. So there'll be some bumps, we suspect, but we're in, and we're excited about it and to see what God would do. So praise God, and I thank God for each of you. Well, we're here to study God's Word together. Let's get to it. As you know, we're going through the book of 1 Samuel together, traveling with David. We're in 1 Samuel 21, so let's all turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure that you have a Bible. You want to make sure it's not just my or some man's opinion, but it's God's Word, so make sure you have a Bible. They'll pass one to you. They count it a privilege to do that if you need one. And for all of us, let's go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21. Just to remind us where we are, of course, by this point, Saul, the first king of Israel, has been rejected by God because Saul rejected the word of the Lord. And God found that man after his own heart in the young shepherd boy named David. So David has been anointed to be king, but he hasn't actually come to the throne yet. Saul is still ruling and reigning over Israel. David is the future king, and Saul knows that, and Saul has become a very bitter and paranoid, jealous man. And so we reach that point now, and so in chapter 20, our last time together last week, we saw that David had indeed confirmed through Jonathan that Saul was out to kill David. And so now as we come to chapter 21, David now flees. Remember, we saw how the arrow had gone beyond. The message was, you better get out of here, because indeed, Saul is after you. And so now, come to chapter 21, and David is fleeing. Now, at the beginning of chapter 21, David goes to a city called Nob, and that's still in the land of Israel. But while he's there, he's spotted by the chief herdsman of Saul's kingdom, under Saul. And so David, seeing that, realizes that this guy's going to go tell Saul where David is. So David then flees the country. And it's an interesting thing. He flees Israel altogether, you know, in his mind, nowhere else safe around here. And he actually goes to the neighboring country of his enemy. He goes to the land of the Philistines. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. We're in 1 Samuel 21. We'll pick it up in verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath, by the way, is a main city in the land of the Philistines. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands'?" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And then verse 1 of the next chapter. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. This is the future king of Israel? I mean, wait a minute, Pastor Dale. This is the man with a heart after God's heart, scratching on doors, letting his saliva go down his beard, acting crazy to try to get out of things. This is that future king? Yep. It's good to know and encouraging to us to remember that God does not gloss over anything, does he? He tells it like it is. And the Bible portrays events and people as they really are. But thank God that's the case, because we find in there ourselves so often, and we find that which speaks to us because of that. Make no mistake about it, we reach a point where David is really struggling. He's a man on the run. He's in fear for his life. But even though he's a man who struggles, we're going to see that God, of course, is still with him and for him. And that's true for David in his struggles, and that's true for us in our struggles. You see, we also can be like David at times. We can fall in the same traps if we're not careful. Fear can get in the driver's seat so often. We can get to looking around instead of looking up. And that's what David has done, and we see the results of it. But because of it, David's going to learn some awesome lessons in all this. Lessons for him and lessons for us. I've called our time together this morning, Taste and See. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, before we get into your word and letting you speak to our hearts, Father, I just join in with each person here, and together we just look up to you and we say thank you. Beyond what our words can even express, thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you for this new property. Thank you for this place to gather and worship you and all. But of course, even beyond that, Lord, thank you for the love and the mercy and the grace and the hope, the very purpose of life that we find in you. And thank you that when we struggle and when we make choices not in sync with you, that you're not down on us, but you love us, you're for us. And through it all, Lord, you're working a work. So, Lord, speak now. Take your word and apply it to our lives, our hearts. We thank you. We thank you. You've poured out so many blessings on us. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And so be it properties and or everything else, Lord, we recognize it's you. So, Lord, all glory to you. Now, Lord, prepare these hearts of ours, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, as chapter 21 opens, David is a man fleeing for his life. By this point in all of this, David has really let fear get hold of him. As I said, he flees, first of all, to the city that's still in the land of Israel, a city called Nob. And there, the priest, whose name is Ahimelech, Ahimelech gives David some food to sustain him. But then we read this. Go to verses 8 and 9. We haven't looked at those yet. But he's still in Nob. But it says, "And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.'" You got a weapon? I came in such a hurry. I need a sword. I need a spear. Have you got a weapon around here that I can have? Now notice. "So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" Just want to stop and comment for just a moment. Think of that. When faith ruled in David's heart, a stone, a sling, and a mighty faith in God was enough. But now fear reigns in his heart. So he looks around and what does he take? The very enemy's weapon that he had once defeated when he was walking in faith. Interesting how fear can drive us to that point. We start looking around. What are they doing? What do they recommend? What's helping them instead of going for what God has shown us? from staying in that place of faith and trust in him, we can find ourselves going to the enemy's tactics, this world's ways, and nothing good will come from that. But I gotta wonder. See, this isn't the first time David has seen this sword, is it? Remember when God, through David, killed Goliath with that mighty faith and the stone on the sling? After the victory was won, then he comes over and David picked this very sword up after Goliath was dead and whacked off his head with it. Since then, apparently, it's been gathered up and put in a wrapped up and been tucked away here in this city here. But now he sees it and he goes, oh, yeah, I'll take it. I wonder, as he holds it now for the second time, I wonder if he'd all thought about, wow, fear sure has brought me a long way and not a good way. I remember what I used to be able to do when I was walking in faith. But now fear is the driver's seat. And now I'm using my enemy's weapon. See, it challenges us right now. Where are we today? Remember, we studied it together if you were here, how we get victory over the giants, the Goliath, not through this world's ways, but through that faith in our mighty God, and that he is our strength, our provider, and all those things we find in him. As we face our giants, we can face them with a stone and a sling and a faith in God. Or have we digressed? I wonder if any of us have gotten to the point where we're back to say, I wonder what the world has to offer. Maybe I should go with the enemy's tactics here. It's a challenge for all of us. But now that leads us to the focus verses for this morning, and we read them already, verses 10 through the first verse of the next chapter. But think about it. Again, fear actually drives David to the point now he gets there amongst the Philistines, and the Philistines look at him and go, excuse me, this is the guy they sing that killed 10,000. Not just 10,000 anybody's, 10,000 of us. He's the one king. This is the guy that's been killing a bunch of us. And look, he's even got Goliath's sword on him. And that's like an in-the-face thing if you've ever seen one. Oh, by the way, here's the sword of the guy that I killed that used to represent you. He shows up. Well, then David sees that. He hears them saying that to the king of Gath, to Achish. And he says what? It says there in verse 12. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid. So fear is really in the driver's seat now. So what's it drive him to do it first here? Oh, I know what I'll do. And decides to act like a madman. The same David that has seen God deliver him so many times before, but now he's gotten his eyes looking out instead of up, and fear is in the driver's seat, and he decides to act like a madman. And it's not a pretty sight, is it? I mean, he's just scratching at the door, acting crazy, letting the drool run down his beard and all. And they're going, look, he's crazy. And the king goes, "What? I don't need more madmen around here. What do you bring him to me for?" But you think of that. I mean, how humbling, how shameful we might say. Oh, we look at some people who are, they say they walk with the Lord. We look at their behavior and go, what's that about? Well, before we're quick to judge David, it's rhetorical, don't answer out loud, but does not fear tempt us sometimes to act like we're crazy, to act like madmen, so to speak? Fear can drive us to compromise when we know we shouldn't. We don't speak up when we know we should. It can cause us to act kind of insane sometimes, spiritually speaking. So David just becomes kind of a living picture of how we can find ourselves sometimes. See, when fear is driving where faith should be, it can lead to some not pretty reactions. David's a man under great pressure, and here we see his humanness being shown. Now, having said that, all of this sets the table for what I believe we're to focus on this morning as we gather here in our new place which God has provided. The Psalms, that section of Scripture, a portion of the Word here, that's called the Psalms. The Psalms, of course, are a collection of songs and worship expressions and all to the Lord. And they're all put together in our Bible in the book called the Psalms. They're a collection there. You can go to them and find them and all easily. But they weren't all written right together and just put in there. They're collected and put in our Bible, but the Psalms were actually written in different points of Israel's history. And two particular psalms are written right now at this time. They're written by David when he's in this situation we just read about. The two psalms are Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. For time's sake, we'll focus on Psalm 34. Turn there if you would right now. Go to Psalm 34 in your Bible. Psalm 56 is definitely worth reading, of course. But for this morning, I believe what we're to focus on is actually in the second psalm that's generated from this period. It's in Psalm 34. Notice, at the beginning of Psalm 34, before even the first verse, particularly if you have a study Bible and all, it tells us this. A psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech. Abimelech is another name for Achish. Before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So that sets Psalm 34 right here in what we're studying. Right after he pretends to be a madman and escapes and gets away, perhaps in a neighboring cave or under a tree or somewhere, he sits down and God causes David to write down what David had learned from all this experience of going to the enemy's camp and when fear was in the driver's seat. He writes Psalm 34. See, we read that portion of scripture in 1 Samuel 21 that we just read, and we wonder, where does God fit into all this? I mean, he's totally just kind of looking to himself, meaning David is. He comes up with this plan of his own, all pretend to be crazy. He scratches on the door and all. Where's God in that? It would make it seem like, well, he came up with this totally worldly plan, act like crazy, and that's what got him out of it. But you notice this, David sure doesn't think that. We're about to read and see. David understand it wasn't his little scheme of trying to act crazy. You know, it's almost like David, if you read the other Psalm 56, you'll see also, but 34 helped carry the idea. We see that, first of all, David attributes his escape not to his madman act, but to God delivering him. And it's almost like David does this whole madman thing, but almost like right in the middle of it, he starts recognizing how silly it is, how embarrassing it is, how shameful it is to do this. And it's not that whole act that got him out of this jam at all. We're going to read about that. We're going to see that he declares it was God doing it. So even though David comes up with this thing he thinks will get him out of it, he apparently very quickly realizes that that's not what saved me. You know, I ask this rhetorically, but you ever have that happen? You ever do something in a situation and maybe you came up with your plan or how you're going to handle this? Okay, I'm going to go in and talk to the boss and it's going to go this way with the boss or something like that, some situation. And then later you walk away saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I see it wasn't me. It wasn't all that stuff I planned and schemed to do. It wasn't how I worded it. I see, God, you did it. You got me out of this. You opened that door, whatever it might have been. We had all our plans, but God said, why are you doing that? Look to me. And sure enough, that's what God does. He works it out here for David, and David is quick to attribute it to that. So let's see. Let's see what we can learn from what David learned in this trip to Gath, this trip to the enemy's territory. Now remember, this is the view looking back, written right after it happened. Now for time's sake, this morning we'll just look at verses 1 through 8, Psalm 34. Let me first read it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. There's no doubt as to where David attributes his deliverance. But let's look at this a little more closely. I believe there's something here for each of us. Go back to verse 1 with me for just a moment. He begins by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. Think about it. Notice the progression there. Who's going to do this? I, the one who God worked for. Now, I can leave it to someone else. Well, what will you do? I will. By the way, the word will, it's a word that means I have a firm resolution. I am going to do this. I will. Well, what's he going to do? Bless. Well, David, who are you going to bless? The Lord. How often? At all times. How? His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. Why? That's what we're about to look at. Verse 2. He's going to boast. My soul shall make its boast in the wonderful plan I came up with. Oh, what a great idea that was. Oh, my plan saved it. No. He sees now. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, that we'd be as quick to thank him as we are to ask him. Oh, that we'd boast, not in us and our great schemes, which they aren't, but in his awesome work. And no, he says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Now, he's going out, he's saying, I'm going to make sure others know about this. You see, it says the humble will hear of it and be glad. How were they hearing about it? Because he thought about it? Because he had the intentions of sometime down the road maybe letting somebody know? No, if somebody hears of it, that means somebody else must be saying it. It's being spoken out loud. Do we make known, hey, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how God delivered me and saved me and forgave me and gave me a peace and steadied me when when I was being rocked all over by the storm. You see, it says the humble heard. They're not going to hear until we express it. Make sure we express and let people know what God has done. And then verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. See, he's going to talk in just a moment about his deliverance. He begins by kind of stating his conclusion. He begins by saying, I'm going to bless the Lord. And then this corporate call to worship. And what's the focus in worship? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Why? Why should I worship and exalt him? Because I'm in a pretty good mood, had a good breakfast, and I like the music. That's how some of us decide, don't we? We'll come in here and we'll go, well, okay, I'll see if I like the worship or not. I don't like that song. Maybe the next one. I'm not in a very good mood. I'll sing next week. Oh, let us magnify the Lord. Come worship with me, he said. Exalt the Lord together. Corporate worship is awesome when his people worship. And yes, maybe the guy next door doesn't sing so great. You know, remember Dale's school of singing? The way to deal with that is sing louder than him. And you won't have to hear him. So my way of saying, go for it. Don't worry about how you sound to everybody else. What's the call? Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Think of those words, with me and together. It's an invitation how we're to worship. And it's what should be a big part of marking our assembling together, to magnify him. Because he's worthy. He's at work all the time. And the call is to respond to that. Because that's what worship is, it's a response. Okay, having said all that now, David's been praising here for these first three verses. We can rightly say, why? Why should I? That's what verses 4 and following are all about. But for time's sake, we're just going to focus on 4 through 8 this morning. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. If you took the time to read all through this psalm, we won't, you'll see that David a number of times speaks about being delivered and the Lord saving. He knows right well, as he looked back, it wasn't my scheme. It was God that delivered me. But notice the progression to this. Think about it. It goes what? See, it's rooted, he started with fear. When he first showed up at Gath, he's a man who's afraid. When he hears what they're saying, he's really afraid. It started with fear. But what did he do next? He went from fear to, I sought the Lord. That was his part. And that's our part always. Don't look around, but seek the Lord about it. Cry out to him. And he heard me and delivered me. Fear to crying out, to being heard, to being delivered. My part, recognize where I'm at and cry out, God, help. His part is he hears, he delivers. But notice the progression there. There must have been a lot of prayers going up by that shepherd boy. That young man was a shepherd once. Must have been a lot of prayers going up when he was there in Gath. Because he talks about a lot here, saying, I cried out, but he heard me. But notice the progression here to the deliverance. How do we handle our fears? Again, too often we let our fears cause us to look around and run to somebody else or run to this or run to that. And, and the old habits and some worldly escape and numb myself to the fear somehow and, you know, kind of whistling in the dark, pretend it's not there. None of it works. Oh, but if we would just seek the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from my fears. I showed up in Gath full of fear. But after he looks back and says, ah, but I see. The answer was in the Lord, taking it to the Lord. So the call is to do the same this morning. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Obvious as to how he believes and knows that God delivered him and where the source was from. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who what? Fear him, not fear people. The fear of people will bring a snare to us. The Lord encamps around those who what? Have a great strategy, a great plan. No. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, seek him. And it says, and delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around us. Good stuff, huh? But now verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now we come to what I believe is to be our central focus for this morning. What a great group of people we had around here yesterday. We had a great work party. We had a number of them along the way. Yesterday was no exception. We had a great work party here yesterday. So blessed to see how many people came out. And everybody worked so very hard around here yesterday. I thank God for each of you. But an interesting thing happened yesterday while we were doing all that. While we were working, some of the young girls brought around one of the carts, and on the cart were some bowls of slices of oranges and some apples and bananas and all. It was some fruit meant to be taken around and refresh the workers and all. So they were making their way around yesterday. It was a whole group of fruit that Clorinda had put together and prepared for us. They put on the cart, and so here they are. These girls are walking around offering it to us. Well, I was working around here, and the first time they came by with the cart, I passed on it. I said, oh, no thanks. That's go ahead, but I'm fine. I don't need any of that. And I didn't partake of the fruit at that point. So they went around offering to other people. Well, a little while longer, the next time I saw them out there, I decided to try some of that, those sliced oranges. Wow. Man, these were good oranges. What was I thinking that first time? Now, I'm not sure how many I had, but I'm not sure I went. I might have gone with more orange juice on here than dirt, you know. But I mean, they were juicy. They were great. But I didn't know that the first time. And I didn't know what I was missing out on until I tasted them. It took tasting them to understand, whoa, now this is worthy of partaking of. I was missing out until I tasted. But I didn't know that I was missing out until I tried them. I wonder how many here are missing out. But you don't know you're missing out because you haven't really tasted. Oh, he says, taste the Lord and see that he's good. David here ties trusting with tasting. Notice the wording. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So we see that phrase, tasting the Lord, because some of us go like, taste the Lord? That's weird. What are you talking about? He helps understand. He's using an example, an analogy, if you will. He says, taste the Lord, and he's tying it with trusting. To taste the Lord means to trust the Lord, he's saying. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So he's saying, do that. Taste or trust the Lord. Tasting the Lord means to trust the Lord, to lean on the Lord, to look to the Lord, to go with his way, to abide in him. That's how we taste of him. And that's the invitation, that's the call, that's the privilege, to taste of him. But I wonder how many of us don't trust him because we haven't tasted him and seen that the Lord is truly good. The call is to not stand afar off. The call is, don't be like I was that first time and have the cart go by. Oh, I can do without that. But partake of the Lord. Taste him is the call, the privilege. Pull up to the banquet table, the Lord would say, and taste, feast on what he is offering our hearts, our souls, our real thirst met only in him. You see others tasting. You hear them rave about how good he is. And you go, I don't get it. What's that about? I never had that response. I go to church. But have you tasted him? Really trusted, leaned on, abiding in him, really? That's how we spiritually heart taste. See, we don't spend time with him. If we don't abide and pray and just draw close, and then we'll be like I was the first time they brought the fruit by, missing out, but not even knowing it. Your parents tell you how good the Lord tastes. Your friends talk about it. Maybe your mate talks about it. But you go, man, this, I don't get it. Just turn on the game. And don't understand because you haven't tasted. I didn't know. I just didn't know how good that fruit was. Until I said, you know, I'm thirsty. I'm whoop, grabbed it and whoa. Get out of the way. Here I'm going. Good stuff. And I understand. So the Lord's not down on you for not tasting, but always saying, but you're missing out. So let's consider this whole idea of tasting the Lord and finding out how good he is. Now remember, tasting is an analogy for trusting, leaning on, abiding in, being all about him. To really taste, and that's the call to really taste, well, let's notice a couple things first of all in this. David learned this lesson how? By going through what he went through. So often, it's the negative things that we go through that create the heart hunger. They create the soul thirst. When everything's going fine, it's like, yeah, I'm fine. But all of a sudden, we're in that trial, that circumstance, that medical emergency, that whatever it is, relationship issues, whatever it might be, that circumstance comes. And now my heart begins to have a thirst welling up. There's a hunger. The fears are starting to make try to compete. It takes the negative thing sometimes to bring us to the point where we are thirsty. So be it. As I worked around here and got hotter and thirstier, I go, hey, those oranges look good. I'm going to try them. Let God use your events like he did in David's life to drive you to taste and find out that you're not meant to do it on your own. You don't have to carry that anymore. You don't have to go around dried up. But there's refreshment in the Lord available. But notice, he often uses those very things that test us. Most, if not all of us, and you notice I'm qualifying this, most of us probably didn't have dog food for breakfast this morning. I'm not going to ask you how many. Let's have a show of hands. How many people had dog food? We're not going to do that. But I suspect most, if not all of us, didn't have dog food for breakfast or dog food for dinner. Somebody might have pulled out the dog food last night, but I suspect you didn't. Why? If I said to you, well, why didn't you have dog food for breakfast? You'd go, because there's better. And because it's yucky. I don't want to eat the dog food. I'm going to get something else, something made for people, something that tastes good. Exactly. There are better things. But what if, again, just sounds kind of strange, but think about it. What if you'd never had anything different than dog food your whole life? Let's say from the moment you're born, you're raised on dog food. And your culture, your place, your home, whatever example we're using, let's say in that situation, you eat dog food. You would never know anything different then, would you? To you, it's normal. There are so many people eating the dog food of this world because that's all they know. all they've been raised on. The highest point of their life is maybe live for the weekend so I can party a little bit. Or if my team wins, oh, exaltation. And that's the highest point. If all we look and we look to people and things around us to somehow satisfy what they can't, but we don't indifferent. And so people sometimes eat the dog food of this world because that's all they know. So again, God's not down on us, but he's saying, come on, you weren't designed for that. I got so much better for you. Taste me and discover how good I am. How much your heart, your soul thirsts for me, hungers for me, he would say. And you'll find out why all that stuff is never working. See, God through David lets us know, and he's inviting us, taste of the Lord. I could take time right now, but we don't have the time really. But I ask you, what's your favorite food? We could get to everybody say, oh, this is my favorite. But for this morning, the example, I mean, if I set before you a steak or dog food and said, what would you rather have? Now, maybe you're a vegan or something. So, you know, maybe you don't eat meat. But, you know, what I'm trying to say is you would probably hopefully pick steak or lobster or some other food that you really enjoy over dog food. I suspect you would. I hope you would. But why? Again, it tastes better. God would want to declare this morning, he is the steak for your soul. He is the lobster for your heart. I know, I don't like seafood. You know what I'm saying. He is the steak and the lobster. And you know what? Once we've tasted of the steak and the lobster of the Lord, the dog food of this world will lose its attraction. So the invitation is, first of all, you got to come to him. You got to receive him as Savior. This whole thing doesn't even begin until you let him in, invite him in, receive him. But then it's to begin to abide in him. Start leaning on him when you didn't before. Start trusting instead of fearing. All that that's about. But there's that call. But there's also something else, believers. Even though you do know that there's better food, and you eat it when you can, and you enjoy the steak of the lobster, are you going to tell me you never sneak a Twinkie? I wonder if that ice cream is still in the refrigerator. All right. Where'd she hide those cookies? Why? Because the flesh loves junk food. The flesh loves sugar and that creamy taste, all the fat that's in the food and all. Yeah. So even though we know it's better for us physically, there's that drive sometimes. Oh, I think I'm going to get some sweets. Now, what if you physically began to say, you know what, that is so good, I think I'll just stay right there. I'm going to start living on junk food. Bring on the Twinkies. Morning, noon, and night. Now, some of you might go, yeah. Some of our high schoolers go, I vote for that. But after a while, believe it or not, after a while, your body would say, a little protein would be nice. Could you maybe bring on something here that I could actually work with and build with and all? What I'm really hungry for, the cells need. But you know, Christians, we can do that spiritually. Oh, have you heard about the new thing happening over there? Oh, they work you up in a big emotional fervor. Let's get over there and check it out. Oh, gave me the chills. Let's get over there. But there's no meat in the teaching there at all, but it feels good. It's got a feel-good message going on. But is that what my heart needs? Is that what my soul needs? See, we get driven to these things, and all of a sudden we're eating spiritual junk food. But you know what happens? Like your body, your spirit starts to get weak. And you know what? All of a sudden you forget what steak and lobster is like and how good it was for you, and you start trying to live on the junk out there. Or you start looking at the world itself and the sensual pleasures out there and all the world will seem to offer. Well, yeah, they are seem to having fun. I think I'll try that again. And all of a sudden you've drifted. Maybe the call is not just for those who need to come to him to begin with this morning, but maybe you need to come back to what your heart is still thirsty and hungering for. And you knew it once, but you've been pulling out the dog food lately. And it's yuck. It's not hacking it. Time to get back to tasting the Lord and seeing that he's good. The Lord's reminding us of that this morning. Taste of me, he says, and see that he's good. Tasting is important, but it's not just the act of tasting, of course. Again, it's not just tasting. The key is what you put in. You're going to discover it's good as if it is. It's not just tasting that makes it good. It's what you put in determines it. So I'm just saying it may seem obvious, but the key is what you taste. Again, it's not the act of tasting. It's what you taste. It's not just the act of trusting. Well, I'm just trusting. I'm just kind of hanging in there. I'm having faith. In what? Oh, I'm just having faith in faith. I'm trusting in trust. I'm being positive thinking. That won't do it. It's what you take in, what you trust. It's who you trust in that makes the difference. Notice this. It says, taste the Lord, right? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It does not say, taste and see that religion is good. That won't do it. Taste and see that church attendance is good. That won't do it. Taste and see, you're going to study the word. You're going to parse the Greek and dig into the Hebrew. Good in itself, but it doesn't say that's what does it. Oh, going to church and all, that's great if that helps you scoot up to the table. But in and of itself, that's not it. Well, I went to church. I went twice this week. Well, great. But it's taste the Lord. It's a personal, ongoing fellowship with Him. And to that, again, for some of them go like, huh? But that's what He's inviting us to. That's what He offers. Taste me, He says. That means, what's He say? Remember what taste means? Lean on me. Trust in me. Fellowship with me. Abide in me. Do it my way. Walk with me and see that I'm good. Your soul will go, ah. Your heart will be like I was when I bit in that orange. Vroom. All right. That's what I've been needing. That's what I long for. So all this is just to facilitate and spur us on to do that. If we stop here, we miss out. It's not just the act of tasting. It's what and who we look to. So that's the awesome privilege. It's the goodness of the Lord that makes tasting, trusting, lead us to declare that He's so good. It's that which led David to praise, and that is what's going to lead us to praise. We could have got everybody together at the work party yesterday. I could have circled you up and said, hey, everybody, look at the fruit here. Hey, yeah, look at that fruit. And we all could have agreed, mentally agreed, yep, I bet it tastes good. Yeah, that looks like it's pretty good. Looking pretty good. Looking pretty juicy. Yeah, that looks good. But we had to, I had to taste it to know that it was good. Now, a couple thoughts here. If someone doesn't buy it, prepare it, and put it out, I don't taste it. We have our part in this in helping others. Think about our calling here at Jericho Road. God has brought us here for a purpose. Remember the story of the road to Jericho? The man was on his way there, but he got beat up by thieves and left for dead. People went by and said, yuck, don't want to deal with that guy. But finally, the Samaritan came along and said, I'm going to help that guy. And he helped him and bound up his wounds and applied some healing oil to him. From there, took him to the inn on Jericho Road where there could continue to be that healing and restoration. I say all that to say this. The beaten man on his Jericho Road got to taste of the Lord and discover He was good. How? Because someone walked by and said, you know, you really should taste of the Lord. I'll see you later. No, gee, thanks. That's really helpful. No, someone acted. The man went to the man, bound the wounds. He showed him love. See, he got the taste of God's love through somebody's actions. We got the taste of those oranges yesterday through somebody's actions. People need the taste of God's love and His goodness and hope and forgiveness. But it's not through osmosis. The call is to receive it and then go declare it and offer it and extend it in situations that they could taste of the Lord and see that He's good. How did that man taste? It was through the love shown by the Samaritan man on the Jericho Road and later on at the inn on Jericho Road. And so I would say this, let us and this place in our lives be a place to taste. May we always be a place to taste the Lord and see that he's good. Be it here or as people encounter you and I out there, may we be people that they can see, hey, I want to taste the Lord like that. And we can point to it and bring his love right to bear that they could taste through those things. So, the call this morning, let's be and keep being a place where we can taste. Remember what taste means? To trust in, abide in, lean on the Lord. And as we do, what'll happen? We will see that he's good. And so will others, all to his glory. I invite the worship team up to wrap up our time together. This morning, if you're in need of prayer, there'll be prayer partners over here by my right against the wall over there. Just go find Rudy, one of the prayer partners. Maybe you need to receive the Lord as Savior this morning. Do it. See, that's the message. He's good. He loves you. Not out to get you. I say to some, hey, come taste the Lord. Find out he's good. And you're saying, he's going to be mean. He's going to be down on me. He doesn't know what I've done. Yeah, he does. That's why he died. That's why he went to the cross. You're not going to say anything that's going to shock him, but he also knows you need the forgiveness and the hope that he offers. Go over there and tell them that. Say, hey, would you pray with me to let Jesus in? I need forgiveness here. Or maybe you know him, but you've drifted back to dog food, and you want to get back to the steak and the lobster of the Lord. Go get prayer about that. Maybe you know you haven't been trusting. Maybe fear's gone in the driver's seat. Get prayer about that, whatever it is. But the privilege, the call, is just as he declares here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Heavenly Father, you know us. You know our lives entirely. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you brought us to this point, and you set before us your word, your call to trust, to lean on, to abide in, to taste of you and see how very good you are. Lord, wherever we're at in this whole process, speak, I pray, even now, to every heart. Because only in you, Lord, are we going to find that which satisfies this heart hunger, this soul thirst. But thank you that there is an answer. There is a place. We can come to you and taste. And thank you, because you are indeed so very, very good. All glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, wonder of wonders, what a privilege. The call to taste and discover how awesome and how good you are. Thank you. The invitation to come, just as we are, to come. How awesome it is. What love, what forgiveness we find in you. The mercy, the grace poured out upon us. We thank you, Lord. To sing it and not do it, how sad. To read it and study it, but to not taste, how sad. Father, I pray, if there be anyone here, Lord, anybody who needs to come and receive salvation, draw them even now. If there's anyone who needs to come home to you, draw them now, that there could be that restoration. If those who need to return to the table and remind and just be reminded and taste again how good you are, let it be this morning. Lord, thank you for what you've set before us. Thank you for what you've called us to. Help us now. Work that work in us, Lord. Keep us in that place of tasting and knowing how good you are. And then being vessels of your love, that how good you are to others that need to know. So thank you, Lord. You never meant it to be a distant thing. It's always personal. Help us to remember that and to live as such. Father, as we head off now to a time of celebration and partaking of physical food, we ask you to bless it and pray you bless that fellowship time together and all. Lord, let each bite remind us of your call to taste of you and see how good you are. So now, Lord, be in a workplace, at home, school, neighborhood, wherever, work in us and through us, that awesome declaration that all can come and taste and see how good you are. Thank you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you need to come in any way, the prayer partners will be right back over there. Now, it's my privilege simply to declare grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May you, in all you go through, be found trusting in, leaning on, abiding in, yes, tasting of the Lord, and discovering and just enjoying how very good he is, all to his glory. Amen.